Let God pray a prayer. Let the Holy Ghost prophesy. Let the Spirit of God flow through your vessel. You don't know what might break loose in this house tonight. Praise the Lord. While they continue to sing tonight, I want to ask all of our school-age kids, all of our college young people to come down to the front right now. We're starting a new year. I don't know where exactly your start date falls, but we're getting into that season, and we want to take some time. If you're about to start back to school or you already started, you're in the middle of a college semester, come on down right now and let's lay hands on you and pray for you. Not only that God would give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding and help you to be excellent in everything that you do, but also that God would open up a door for you at that place. I was praying for Joshua just a minute ago. I felt an anointing on the idea that God would open up a door at UAB. And I believe there's a harvest there and a revival there. But I would like for somebody that believes the word of God and believes that God is able to come and lay your hands on these young people. Come and pray for them. Come and be used of God. Come on, I need some ladies to come down and lay your hands on these that are. Come on, young ladies, come close. Let these get behind you, lay their hands on you and anoint you and pray for you. Some of you praise singers, come and lay your hands on them. Pray for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. God bless every teacher. God bless every administrator. God bless and strengthen all of these that are in their college work, these that are in high school. Mighty God, use them. Let them be the light of their world. Let them be salt in their world. Cause them, oh God, to be a witness and a testimony in every place that they walk. Cause the anointing of God to rest upon them in everything that they do. God, give us an awakening. God, give us a Holy Ghost outpouring in these schools. God, give us an anointed revival in the middle of these school years. Do it in the name above every name. Do it in Jesus' name. Pour out of your Holy Ghost, God, on every school in this metro area. God, pour out of your Holy Ghost on every college and junior college in this area. Mighty God, rain down anointing here. Hallelujah. Do it in Jesus' name by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I believe we can have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in every school in this area. I believe we can have a sovereign work of God where they're trying to secularize the whole culture. I believe God still has access, and there are hungry people and people that are still looking for truth. I believe God can give us an open door. How about you? Anybody here believe that tonight? I believe we can have revival in 2019. I believe we can have revival in schools. Young people and children can come and be filled with the Holy. Do you believe that tonight? Somebody give God praise for that. Somebody give God praise and magnify Him.
Presence of God is here tonight. Many of you are excited about what God is doing in the house and what He's going to do in the city of Birmingham. Praise God. Now, you've already heard this today, but I just want to say it. Big happy birthday to the bishop tonight. Praise God. Says to give honor to whom honor is due, and I'm very thankful for the man of God that God has given to us, and I appreciate him so much. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them God is doing something really special right now. Praise God. We are in the middle of an important season of time. You can feel it. You can feel it in the worship. You can feel it in the prayer. The pre-service prayer. You can feel it when you're praying at the house. And when you're praying in the car. And I'm excited to be a part of this church at this pivotal time in our collective history. And I don't want to take it for granted, but I want to maximize the opportunity that is being presented to us in the Spirit. And we're going to go to the Word of God tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I hesitated to say this. Because there are all types of protocols about how you should have these types of discussions, but I don't follow protocol very well. I'm in the middle of, God has been dealing with me about writing another book, and this particular topic tonight is the beginning of the unfolding of that. And so I'm handling what will probably be the introduction to that material. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. Does that fill you with a lot of confidence? We take this one day at a time and one step at a time, and God kind of takes care of the details. But I'm excited about this, and I want to let you know that this is something that God is unfolding in my spirit, and I feel a release to begin to have the conversation. And so we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you did call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." How many of you want to hear from God tonight? Why don't you put your Bible down and lift your hands up to God? Mighty God, we need you tonight. We need your presence, your power, your glory, God. We desire you, Lord. Fill this house tonight, every heart, every life, every family, God. I pray that you would permeate this place, God. I pray that you would captivate each and every one of us, oh God. Manifest your glory in this place today, God. We thank you. We magnify you. We exalt your name. Why don't you give God one more hand clap of praise for his word? We love you, Jesus. God bless you today. You can be seated in the presence of God. I want to preach on this subject. My title is Spiritual Intelligence. My subtitle is Learning to Hear the Voice of God. Spiritual Intelligence. Learning to Hear the Voice of God. As we have discussed in times past, we are a Western civilization. We exist tonight, if you would, in a Western bubble that primarily observes the world through logic and reason. But this wasn't always the case. It wasn't always the case that the West thought primarily in terms of logic. Prior to the 15th century, most significant thinkers in the world saw the world as having parallel, invisible, and visible dynamics. And this is how they saw the world. And this was their orientation. And they saw the invisible world and the visible world as symbiotic halves that represented a greater whole. And the Catholic Church had created for many, many years, had created a political and religious structure, a reality for people that was manipulative, and it preyed on the ignorance of its populace. And in some regards, it was very sensational. And it pitted the seen world, the visible world of objective reasoning, and the unseen world of spiritual dynamics against one another. With the emergence of men like Galileo, the new observations of the seen world so drastically contradicted the teachings of the church that a bifurcation was created. And a bifurcation is basically a split down the middle. It was created, one which permanently separated rational and objective knowledge and philosophical and theological thinking. And so boxes were created, and basically the observable world was put into one box, and the philosophical, theological world was put into another box. And this is one of the primary things that define the emergence of the West. A new era of thinking emerged, one which demanded that philosophical and theological thinking be completely separated from scientific and rational thinking. And in the minds of many people, because of the highly manipulative tendencies of the Catholic Church and the pervasive influence of the church, they thought that never the two should meet again. Even today, discussions proliferate on YouTube and on social media that pit these realities against one another, and scientists on one side of the stage and theologians against the scientists on the other side of the stage, and they vie for ideological supremacy. They are going back and forth between the seen and the unseen world. But as a child, Galileo had to make a decision about what his vocation would be. And he was caught in between being a priest and being a scientist. And he finally settled on science, but he did not in any way see the two as being mutually exclusive. Even in Scripture, at the birth of Jesus, wise men came from the east. They were seeking the king whose star appeared to them in the heavens. These wise men saw the celestial bodies working in harmony with significant prophetic unfoldings, and they made ancient writing and real historical events collide. They believed it so much that they put their lives on hold to play a part in the unfolding drama. I don't know necessarily what their occupations were. I don't know much about their family, but they traveled a long distance because they saw movement in the stars. They had studied the stars for many of years. Throughout human history, every civilization and culture has had seers who they believed had the capacity to penetrate the veil of the flesh and into the world of the spirit. Mesopotamia and Babylon and Greece and Rome, all ancient cultures believed that there was an interrelationship between the seen world of physical existence and the unseen world of causes. These people were the most prominent thinkers in society. They occupied the highest positions in government and in civilization. This is exactly what we see when we read about the man Daniel in Babylon when he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The king not only demanded that someone interpret his dream, but he insisted that someone remember the dream itself, which if you think about it is a pretty bold idea, but that's the way that Eastern cultures thought. This expectation created an impossibility for these Babylonian wise men and these soothsayers. And after consulting with all of his wise men, no one could penetrate into this mercurial world of spirit and of the deep to bring the dream back up to the surface. The dream had gone like water through a pipe. It was gone, and with it also the lives of all of the wise men in Babylon. But Daniel's response is telling. He asks the question, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him some time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel goes to the king and he recounts the dream. He tells him, this is what you dreamed, and this is the interpretation of the dream. He said, I saw an image like a man with a head of gold, and it had a body of silver and brass and iron, and then iron mixed with clay. And then he begins to tell him the interpretation of the dream. He tells him that in all of culture and all of civilization and all the history of men, this image represents every great kingdom. He begins to interpret the dream for him, and he tells him, but in the dream, he said, you saw a stone that was plucked out of the mountain without hands, and that stone went flying in the direction of that image, and it hit the image at its feet, and all the kingdoms of the world came crashing down. This is a bizarre telling for us tonight. Because in our minds, our Western minds, we think in terms of logic and we think in terms of reasoning. But somehow, activity in the spirit world pulls back the curtain. And it allows us to see in a penetrating way into the world of causes. And then in Daniel 2 and 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar, you've got to understand that this is one of the most powerful men in human history. He fell upon his face.
and he worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and that a Lord of kings and revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. This is exactly what the man Joseph encountered in Egypt when he correctly interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Genesis 41 and 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto the word that all my people, your word shall all of my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, remember Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men in human history, he took his ring off from off his hand and he put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Japhnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Much the denominational Christian world and even a portion of the apostolic world has fallen into the trap of making the seen, the visible world, the primary thing, the categorical world of time and space and matter and causality. But Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want to tell somebody here tonight that the seen world is declaring the unseen world, that everything you see around you is not the primary thing. I know it seems like the primary thing, but if you would get into the spirit and peel back the curtain, you would realize for every action that is visible, there is some invisible impetus that is driving and controlling everything that we see. Young people, listen to me. The most important thing that we could do is what Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did when they were in Babylon. The most significant thing that we can do approaching a new school year is not go out and buy the nicest clothes and position ourselves to fit in school, because you're going to be going into a schoolhouse where people are broken. You're going to be going into a schoolhouse where people have been molested and people are confused and people are messed up and darkness has settled upon their life. You're going to be going into places where people don't know up from down, where they don't know their left hand from their right hand. If there has ever been a time in history for the people of God to get in the mind of the Spirit and engage in spiritual warfare, it is now. God is looking for a generation to rise up and say, God, I'm not going up unless the Spirit goes up. I want to have a word from you, God. The world is looking for answers. Just get on social media. Get on Fox News or CNN or MSNBC. Everybody's trying to figure out what's happening in the world around them. They're trying to figure out why suicide rates are skyrocketing. They're trying to figure out why over 400 mass shootings in the United States alone happened in the last year. They're trying to figure out why 40 million babies have been aborted legally. They're trying to figure out why there are so many natural disasters, why so many hurricanes, and why so many tornadoes, and why so many earthquakes, and why so much pestilence, and why so much famine, and why so many wars, why global warming. False prophets abound, conflating the information, conflating the seen problems and what they perceive are the seen answers in a circular argument that keeps going around and around and around. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of culture answering the questions for them. I'm sick and tired of looking to Fox News and CNN and MSNBC to try to figure out why the world is falling apart. God is looking for a church to get in the Spirit, to pray great prayers, and let the Spirit infuse it with knowledge from another world. Somebody praise Him. Somebody magnify Jesus. Somebody lift Him up. Come on, somebody praise Him. I need somebody to push right now. Roshandarabakia sata. Hondolosia randehesa. Ronde basatarayakiasa. We need your presence, God. We need your power, Jesus. We need revelation from on high.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm tired of the circular conversation. I'm tired of people looking to news personalities for answers and tuning. I'm just telling somebody today, there's got to be a point where the church turns the radio off and turns the prayer music on and says, God, I don't need another talking head telling me what to think about this. I need a moving of the presence of God. I need a divine move, a supernatural answer. People are hurting. People are broken. They're looking for hope. We're the only hope they have. The natural world is screaming at us, groaning and travailing, telling us that something is shifting in the waters above, that is manifesting in the waters beneath. And God is looking for a people that is locked into the Spirit. God is looking for a praying people. God's looking for somebody like Daniel who says, if we don't bring an answer, we're going to perish. But I'm not scared. I'm not afraid. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's time to turn everything else off and go to God in prayer. If we don't get an answer, we're not going to survive. But there is a God in the heavens who... There's a God in the heavens who knows the thought before you think it. There's a God in the heavens who has counted every hair on your head. Our eyes are fixed upon you, Jesus. We're looking for help and for answers, and you're the only one who can help. Like the tribe of Issachar, who came to David in the wilderness running from Saul. 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. God, give us a generation who's not so busy on social media, who's not so busy playing video games, that when the time comes that we need an answer, give us a youth group, God, like the sons of Issachar, who have their finger to the wind, who are paying attention to the voice of God, and who say, I know what we should do next because I got in a prayer room and God showed me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
They're not looking for promotion through manipulation. They're not looking for ascension through personality. God, give us a generation. Give the apostolic movement a revival of young men and women who are not worried about promotion from the east or from the west, who are not looking for a pulpit, who are not looking for somebody to live. God, give us a generation that says, God, I am a pawn in your hand. God, I am completely dependent upon you for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding. I pray, it's my prayer that there is a sweeping revival in my life, in this church, and in the apostolic movement of men who understand that the world of causes is an unseen world. Alabama football's not going to save your family. LSU football's not going to save your family. Sean Hannity's not going to save your family. You need a moving of the presence of God. LeBron James isn't going to save you. The sons of Issachar, who understood the times to know what Israel ought to do. God, what should we do? Which way do we turn at the next intersection? I don't know, God, but I'm going to find out. I'm going to pray until I know. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Because when you get into the spirit, when you get into the world, the unseen world of causes, when you penetrate into that world, you are forever marked. You don't need somebody to introduce you. You don't need somebody to tell people your name, because the spirits know your name. When you get into that world, you find solutions to problems you never knew you would. Let me tell you something. I wrote a book a couple of years back. But you want me to tell you something? I was driving down the road praying, and God gave me the outline for the book. God gave me the first page, the introduction for the book. I'm not smart enough to do anything of consequence, but I'll tell you something. If you get in the spirit, God will make you look good. God will make you look smart. God will make you have success. Why the church cannot be tuned in to what everyone else is saying about what's happening. In order to be the tip of the spear that God uses in the last days, we have to be locked in to what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's John's admonition to the church in the last days. Revelation 2 and 29, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, God is always talking. God is always compelling. God is always wooing. God wants to fellowship with you, and God wants to fellowship with me. God is constantly saying, come away from the crowd, away from the multitude. Come to a secret place. I want to dine with you. I want to fellowship with you. But there are so many voices. It is a cacophonous sound. A voice is out in the world. They're on your cell phone. They're on your computer. They're on your iPad. I know it may not be gross sin. It may be Ben Shapiro. It may be a podcast. It may be a news channel. But there's a point where it's just ho-hum, beating the drum of finite answers. I'm just telling you, I reached a point in my relationship with God where God said, all right, Stephen, turn the radio off. Turn the iPad off. Turn the phone off. I want you to drive down the road and just have an open mind, because I want to speak to you. I want to tell you some things I want to do in the world. And as long as you keep the noise coming in, you won't hear my voice.
Walk through the airport. Walk through the grocery store. People are locked in. Locked in. Sit in a restaurant at the table. People are locked in. Locked in. And God's talking. And the Spirit is speaking to the church. But the church in some cases can't hear it. I'm not condemning you tonight. I'm telling you that there are levels to this stuff. I'm telling you that there are revelations we've never seen before. I'm telling you that there are things God wants to do in your life and in your school and your city that would blow your mind. But so, at some point, there's got to be a level of consecration that comes with an appetite, that comes with a dissatisfaction with where I am. Yes, at one end of the spectrum, godliness with contentment is great gain. But at the other end of the spectrum is woe to those who are at ease in Zion. I don't know about you, but I'm not staying here. I don't know about you, but the church isn't staying here. I don't know about you, but there is a city of lost souls that's looking for a church that is sober and vigilant. Praise God. I got on an airplane to go to California to preach at the Rock Church. I had my computer out and I was working. I was working on church stuff. And there's a gentleman sitting next to me on the plane. And he was funny, nice guy, elderly gentleman. Starts talking to me. Leans over. Where are you from? How many kids you got? Are you married? I realized very quickly it was an open door. So I hit pause on my program. He said, 2 kids, I'm blessed. Oh, are you a religious guy? Yeah, I'm a religious guy, apostolic. So we started talking. He said, what's that? I had a Bible study chart on the bottom of my computer. I double clicked on it and pulled it up. I got him further in a Bible study in a 3-hour flight than I've gotten most people in 2 years. I mean, I was speed teaching. He was blown away. Not by my teaching, by the material. Blown away. He said, can I get a copy of that? He said, I'm a deacon in my church. The guy that taught Sunday school for 30 years was just taken out of the position. He's retiring and they're putting me into this position and I don't have any curriculum. I said, oh, you don't, do you? I said, I'll tell you what you do. Go to New Life Behem. Sister Corey, I'm going to get in. I don't have time to do this all tonight. It's going to be a book. We'll get to it by and by. But Sister Corey, let me tell you what I did with him. I took him to our website, and I found this really neat outline that somebody put countless hours into developing that probably didn't know it would end up in the hands of a Baptist Sunday school teacher for curriculum. During church today, I missed a phone call from Richard. I called him back. He was teaching the Sunday school class, so he silenced the call. After church, he called me. Hey, Stephen, how you doing? How are your wife and kids? I said, man, we are blessed. Everybody's good. We're fat and happy, mostly happy. I'm the fat one. Everybody else is just happy. He said, man, I've been thinking about you. He said, before I taught my Sunday school class today, I thought about you. And I want to just call you and check on you, see how everything's going. He said, hey, by the way, remember my mother-in-law I asked you to pray for? I said, yeah. He said, it was a terminal diagnosis. I was going to California to see her. He said, we got there. He said, she started getting better and better and better. He said, I believe that your prayers changed her situation. He said, right now, that terminal diagnosis is gone. He said, man, what's the address of your church? I said, and I went to tell him. I said, it's New Life. He said, is it that Roebuck Parkway something or other? I said, yeah, it's that Roebuck Parkway something or other. I said, now there's another New Life further down. He said, is it 400 Roebuck Parkway? I said, yeah, it's 400. He said, I wasn't sure if that was right or not. He said, Stephen, my brother's been complaining that I haven't come to see him. He lives in a community somewhere around, what is it called, Pelham? He said, he lives, is that right, Pelham? I said, yeah, Pelham. It's about 30 minutes from the church. He said, well, I'm coming to see him. He said, and I just think I'm going to drop in and come and pay you a visit at 400 Roebuck Parkway. Listen, listen. We got to get about the business of the kingdom. There are people, there's a Cornelius somewhere out there that's looking for a messenger who's led of the Spirit. I'm telling somebody, God's trying to get your attention to help you realize the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. See, there is no neutrality in life. I was that kid, young person. I was that kid when my friends played video games growing up. I wasn't very good at video games. And so I thought, I was that guy that baked brownies and ironed everybody's clothes. Like Saturday night when we had church on Sunday, that was me. Where's Jeff? Am I telling the truth? I just like to facilitate the activity. I like to get everybody together and get the games and hook and get it all set up and then just sit back and watch. Because if you don't play, you won't get beat. Have y'all figured this out yet? And so my mentality was, I only play at things I can win at. Or I only play at things I can win. You're not supposed to end a sentence in a preposition. But guess what? There is no neutrality in this business of living for God. Everything in the physical world is yelling at you. Up, down, hot, cold, above, beneath, heaven, hell. Everything in the world is showing you the polarity of existence. Young person, listen to me. There is no sitting on the bench. It's not the will of God for anybody to be the sixth man on the team. Guess what? If we get too many men on the team, we'll start another team. We'll start another one across town. But the reality of it is it's the will of God for everybody to be in the game, playing the game. Forget maybe getting beat. Read the back of the book. You win. There are no losers in the kingdom of God. Everybody gets the same reward. Everybody gets the same payday. Play the game. Play the game. Play the game. Get in the game. Come on, somebody take a lap on that. Somebody take a lap on that. Come on, somebody magnify the Lord. Get in the game, somebody. There is no neutrality. There's no sitting in the back waiting on somebody else to do it. You are the impetus. You are command central. You are ground zero. No mama, no daddy, no brother, no sister is exempt from playing the game. Everybody here is going to be a participant. Raise your hand if you've got the Holy Ghost. Raise your hand if you've been baptized in Jesus' name. You're in the covenant, baby. You've got the stamp. You've got the mark. You're one of us. You're the people of God. You've got everything that you need to shake hell and establish the kingdom of God in the earth.
Heaven and hell are competing for the souls of men. And the Bible tells us that hell hath enlarged herself. Hell is fighting for your kids. Hell is fighting for your family. They're fighting for my family too, but guess what? None of us are exempt. You don't get a card that gets you out of this. Hell's fighting for the city of Birmingham. So I can't check out of the conflict. I can't sit on the bench. Each and every believer is a prophetic voice filled with potential for understanding the times and commanding their brethren. Luke says it like this in Acts 2 and 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. It is the will of God to fill all flesh with the spirit. And when it happens, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. I could do this today and I could mess with you, but I'm not going to do it. But I have an expectation, young man. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get the power of God to prophesy. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get the power of God to dream dreams. I want to know what you're dreaming about. I want to know what you're passionate about. Let me tell you something. The Bible says everything that's done in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftop. And when I was a young person, I used to think in terms of, man, somebody's going to be up there with a megaphone and they're going to be telling all the stuff I did wrong. But the more that I live, the more that I realize there's no escaping your secret life. There's no escaping what you do on your computer. There's no escaping what you do when you are all by yourself. At some point, everybody's gonna see the manifestation of your passion and your desire and your heart. I want to tell somebody, you need to burn for the kingdom of God. You need to burn for the house of God. You need to burn for revival. You need to burn for the harvest. Come on, I want to know, what are you dreaming about? What do you have visions about? What are you prophesying about? I want somebody to do it right now. I want somebody to stand on your feet and begin to prophesy about what you're going to see. I'm going to see 100 souls get the Holy Ghost in one revival. I'm going to see God fill the balcony of this church. One day we're going to bust this back wall out and we're going to have to expand because we won't. Come on, prophesy. Prophesy over your family. Prophesy over your school. Prophesy over your community. Prophesy over the city. Come on, prophesy over the ministry that God's given you. Somebody prophesy over your youth group. Somebody prophesy over your Sunday school class. Come on, somebody prophesy over the Spanish ministry. I'm not telling you, tell God what you want to happen. I mean, speak those things that are not as though they were. You are the repository of the presence, the power, the anointing of God. Come on, speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Somebody say it. Why do you think Brother Wilson walks up to men and he says, praise the Lord, Dawson Sutton, man of God. He's speaking those things that you might not see with the natural eye as though they were. You got to get the word of prophecy. It's nigh you, even in your mouth. Come on, the devil wants to come and pluck away the word. He wants to come and pluck it away. He wants you to come and get complacent and get lazy about your prophecy and lazy about your prayer. Somebody's going to get an attitude. Brother Jermaine preached about it Wednesday night. Somebody's got to guard your mind. Somebody's got to guard your heart. You got to say, no, my lips were made for prophesying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Come on, there's a husband here that can speak your way into loving your wife. There's a husband here that can speak your way into loving your family. There's a man here that can speak your way to a promotion on your job. God, thank you for my job. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my kids. Oh, God, they're a blessing from the Lord. Peter said, you are a chosen generation. You, everybody say me. Look at your hands, say me. You are a royal priesthood. I know you don't feel like a priest. I know you feel beaten up. I know you feel depressed and discouraged by your life and your mistakes. But you're a priest. A chosen. I know you don't feel chosen, but he chose you. You didn't come of your own volition. Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Spirit draws him. When you thought you were doing it on your own, God said, no, I was saying, honey, come into my kingdom. Come into my house. Come into my world. Let me bless you. Let me speak life into your death. Let me produce light into your darkness. Somebody's been saying, I'm depressed. You need to turn that around. I am victorious. Don't say it. Don't utter the words. Life and death is in the power of your tongue. By your words, you're justified. And by your words, you are condemned. A peculiar people. Called to show forth, to shine, to declare, to manifest the praises. I'm going to tell you, I don't feel worthy to manifest the glory of God. There are days where I get up and I don't feel like I'm anointed of God, but I've been called to show forth. There's something in me that the world needs to see. There's something I have to say that the world needs to hear. And it's not arrogant, just the fact that God has anointed me. He's filled me with his Spirit. He's covered me in his blood. I have his genetic code. He's my dad. He's my papa. He's my father. And he's a good dad. And he loves me. And he cares about me. He wants me to shine, to show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Come on. Somebody praise him. Somebody magnify Jesus. Oh, so sick. Hallelujah. My son, Narabayashi. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I know this is going to sound crazy to you, but I was driving through the parking lot this morning, and I passed a water bottle laying on the ground. And the flesh said, keep driving. And you say, well, that's not very spiritual. That's not sensational. But you know what struck me, Dawson? Somebody's coming to church today. Somebody's coming looking for God. And when they get here, I don't want them to think nobody cares. So I stopped the truck, and I got out, and I picked up the water bottle. And I'm not glorifying my flesh. I'm telling you, I heard from God. I'm responsible. I'm responsible. It's God's house. It's His kingdom. And I want it to be good when people get here. I want it to be excellent. I want there to be heat on in the winter and air on in the summer. And I want to make sure the baptistry's on, and I want to make sure it doesn't leak. And I want to make sure there are no holes in the roof. And I want to make sure that the grass is cut. And I want to make sure that it looks nice when they pull up. And I want to make sure more than anything else that when they get here, there's a fire burning and there's prayer. And it's saturated with the presence of God, because our babies are coming and they're going to grow up and they're going to hear the sound of travail. Yes, we've lost some people along the way. I can name the names that I heard them travail in the prayer room when I was growing up, and they're not here anymore. But there's some other people that have been filled with the Holy Ghost, that have been baptized in Jesus' name, that haven't learned to exercise their voice yet. And I'm telling you, we can't sit on the sideline. We can't drive past the water bottle. We can't drive past the undone thing, because God wants to do a work in the city, and He's looking for a willing vessel, somebody to peel back the curtain and somebody to say, listen, I know you've been searching all week, and I know you've been looking in all the places everybody else has been looking, but guess what? It's not a social problem. It's not a cultural problem. It's not an American problem. It's not a political problem. Donald Trump, let me tell you something. Donald Trump is not anointed by God to save this nation. Let me clarify what I'm saying. If Donald Trump is doing anything right, like any other politician who's not baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, it's because God's putting a hook in his jaw and he's turning him. We're not looking for a politician to fix the world. He's not the problem, and he's not the solution. God is looking for a church. There is no answer for what's plaguing our world outside of the church. You feel what I feel? You feel the anointing of God here? I have so butchered this sermon, but I'm telling you, this church is in the incubator of God. This youth group, I have wept.
I have wept tears for young people who have walked away. Mama, Daddy, I fasted and prayed for them. I gave them everything that I had. And I've sat down and listened to the stories of young people that said when Mom and Daddy brought movies into my home, it turned my world upside down. And I've tried to help them while helping them to maintain their respect for you. But let me tell you something. This church or no other church is guaranteed an apostolic future without consecration and prayer, without pushing back the entertainment and the devices. Not a one of us. My babies aren't guaranteed an apostolic future any more than yours are. But let me tell you what God's doing with us right now. God has this church in his incubator. And God is working on us, and he is drawing us into a place of consecration and holiness and separation from the world. And it is painful. I can feel it when I pray. It is excruciating. But God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for your family, for your home, for your babies. And I won't be satisfied until God reconciles in my spirit where we've been and where God wants to take us. And I'm telling somebody, God is calling us to turn off all the distractions and to turn off all of the noise and to turn off all of the impediments to anointing an apostolic vision.
Oh.
Help doesn't come from the east, and it doesn't come from the west. It doesn't come from the north or from the south, but our help comes from him. Our hope is in him. He's the source of our strength. He is the hope, the help that we run to. The name of the Lord is the strong tower. The righteous run in and are saved. God's calling somebody right now. I'm telling you, God is calling somebody right now. This altar is open. If you want to come and consecrate yourself right now, if you want to come and put your family on the altar, if you want to come and say, God, take me, take my life, take my desires, take my hopes and my dreams, take my plans and my ambition, God, I want you to use me. I want your plan for my life. I want your direction in my life. I want to know what the Spirit says, God. When I turn left, I want it to be at your leading. When I turn right, I want it to be at your behest. When I go forward, I want it to be because your presence is going. If you don't go up, I don't want to go. I want to be led of the Spirit. I want to be led of your Spirit. I want to be led of your Spirit, Jesus. I'm telling you, God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. Oh, Sakataha, Roshotobosata, Tia Roshondorobokosi, Tarayana, Reshetebea Sandaha, Oh, Taria Sondolokiatara, La Carabashatarabaha, Rupo Sondorobokondarayasa. Hallelujah. Come on, God has a plan for your school. God has a plan for your ministry. God has a plan for your life, for your home, for your family, for your children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
in the name of Jesus. Come on, that's it, mama. Come on, that's it, mama. Let him hear the sound of your voice. Come on, let travail break out right now. Come on, the Holy Ghost is going to speak in this place tonight. The Holy Ghost is going to speak in this place. I'm telling you, there's a spirit of prophecy in here. God wants to inform your life. God wants to order your steps and direct your paths. Come on, there's a new day dawning. There's a new day dawning in your life. God wants to open doors that no man can close. Come on, God's going to use it all. He's going to use every failure. He's going to use every mistake. He's going to use it for His glory, because there's somebody out there. There's somebody who's broken. They need to hear your testimony. You don't know like I know what God has done for me. God is able to restore a marriage because He restored mine. God is able to turn your finances because He turned mine. God is able to save a backslidden kid because He saved mine. God's going to use it. God's going to use it. God's going to use it for His glory. Come on, I'm telling somebody here tonight, you are not part of the problem. You're part of the solution. You're not part of the problem. You're part of the solution. You are not part of the problem. You are part of the answer. You're not a weak link.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, God.